20. Now when even was come, he sat down with the 12. How many? 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. This evening, I'm speaking on four groups in the church. Four groups in the church. Somebody said there's three groups in every church. There's those who make it happen, and those who watch it happen, and those who wonder what is happening. Someone else said, well, no, it's not that. He said there are three groups in the church. It's the plus plus group. And they say, I can do it, and you can do it, and let's get it done. And there's the plus minus group. They say, I can do it, but you can't do it, so get out of my way so I can get it done. There's the minus minus group that say, I can't do it, and you can't do it, and whoever brought it all up anyway. And so we have different groups. I'm sure some of those groups may be in churches. Christianity won't nicely fit into three or four groups. But there are four groups in this passage in Matthew chapter 26 and the companion passages in the other Gospels that we want to examine tonight. In verse 21, at the table of the Lord's Supper, the Lord said, One of you shall betray me. One of you shall betray me. The disciples began to ask one by one, Is it I? I think today most of us would say, is it me? But is I is proper English. And so it's subjective tense or case. So it's I. John chapter 13, keep your finger in Matthew 26. But in John chapter 13 and verse 26, 13:26, Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now a sop is a piece of bread that's dipped into a dish, some fluid, some liquid. And Judas, after this situation, Judas left Christ and the disciples and went out and betrayed the Lord Jesus. We know that's what happened. Jesus predicted it. Meanwhile, Jesus left from this setting and went to Gethsemane to pray. We assume there were how many disciples to start with? What did we say? 12? But one has left, so now there's how many left? 11. Boy, I could have a math class here. This is great. We assume 11, the 11 went with him since Judas had left. And so Jesus and the 11 went to the garden. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36, please. When he comes to the border of the garden in Matthew 26:36, the Bible says, Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Now we believe of the 11 disciples that he took with him, that eight, he said this to eight of them. The reason we believe that is the very next verse. Verse 37, it says, And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. So the two sons of Zebedee were James and John. So we have Peter, James, and John who went on with the Lord. That's how many that went on with the Lord? Three. They started out with 11 there in Gethsemane. So we believe in verse 36 that he left eight of them in that edge of the garden. Picture the scene now. There were 11. He took three with him. Eight stayed behind. Then in verse 38, follow me in the introduction here, and I'm laying the groundwork for the message tonight. Jesus said to these three disciples in verse 38, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And they waited there, and they watched with him. And then finally, in verse 39, the Bible says, "And he," talking about Christ, "went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Luke chapter 22, verse 43 records that he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Say that with me. Not my will, but thine be done. So there are four groups here in this passage. There's the group of one who was disloyal and left and betrayed his leader. That was Judas. There's the eight who sat around on the periphery, and they were just on the edge of what was happening and everything that needed to be done. There's the three who went a little further and in the garden with Jesus. They went deeper. And then there's the one who made it alone into the garden and prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." And of course, that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to preach to you tonight about four groups in the church. Shall we bow for prayer as we begin? Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name now, I pray that you'll help us to just take this simple lesson. And Lord, let us see where we fit into the scheme of the work of the ministry that you have for Glendale, Arizona, for this church here in this location. I pray, oh God, that you will stir hearts by the message tonight. Lord, each one of us have a part to play. Help it to be a vital part. Help us to be willing to sacrifice to do the work that you want us to do. Help us to learn from this lesson tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Notice with me this evening the difference in these groups. There are three differences I want to give you, and that'll be the message. There's the difference in position. The difference in position. Where is Jesus? Well, Jesus is alone in the garden at the end of the story here. Where are the three? The three, Peter, James, and John, they're not quite to the center of the garden, but they're closer to Christ than the eight. So they're close to Christ, but not quite with him. Where are the eight? Well, they are way out on the edge somewhere, nowhere near the action, nowhere near the work, nowhere near what's happening to Jesus and what Jesus is going through. Where is Jesus? Where is Judas? Well, he's outside somewhere gathering scribes and Pharisees to betray Jesus Christ and turn Christ over to them. Actually, the largest group is nearer to Judas than they are to Jesus. Think about it. They're out on the fringe. Though they were not against Jesus, not at all. It wouldn't have taken many steps for them to join with Judas. Just a few more steps, and they would have agreed with Judas and been part of the uprising and the betrayal, because they didn't go farther with Christ. Just a few more steps, and they would have been with the liberals and with the modernists and with the new evangelicals in their day who crucified Christ. They would have been with the Jews and the Romans who wanted to crucify Christ. They had been with the group of disciples for as long as they've been together. but that didn't translate into loyalty or oneness of heart in Christ's trial or the lifting of Christ's hands. They could have been right there holding him up and supporting him in this trial, but they were not there. They were out on the edge somewhere, and they stayed on the edge. The other group of three was closer to Christ, and Jesus was alone in the garden. Leadership is often alone. Follow me now. Leadership is often alone. They have to be willing to be alone. And Jesus was willing, thank God. So there's a difference in position. Secondly, I want you to notice there's a difference in size. There's a difference in size. The one disgruntled, we know as Judas Iscariot, had his own agenda that was different from Jesus Christ, his leader, and was determined to gain others to join him in his criticism of the leader. The eight, well, they were on the edge, but this was the biggest group, difference in size now, not far from Judas, not far from the Pharisees, not far from total disloyalty in selling out. This group of eight was the largest group of the 11 or of the 12. Listen, they aren't against Jesus. I'm not saying they are. They don't hate Jesus, but they aren't near Jesus either. They aren't reliable to the work, to work with him on his vision and on his trial. When he needs volunteers, they're silent. They're out there on the edge. They won't commit to help with the tasks as they arise. And many times in a church, a pastor will say, now, we have some needs. We need somebody to do this. Boy, when that happens, I mean, hands ought to go up in a church that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. For to whom much is given, what did she sing? Much more shall be required. There ought to be in a church a spirit of volunteerism, the willingness to step in and say, preacher, I'll take care of that need. And we need folks like that, but that wouldn't be found among the group of eight. Every church has this large group. They want to be called disciples and even members. I'm a Christian pastor, I know. But the truth is that they camp closer to the gossip and to the disloyal and to the backslidden and to the world's talk and the world's dress and the world's music, and they're closer to Judas than they are to their master, to their leader, Jesus. It's a sad state of affairs. Gethsemane was a fierce battle for Jesus Christ. But when he was in his hottest battle, they were the farthest from him, and they were the biggest group. When they could have helped him, they shied away. They stayed out on the fringe as spectators. You didn't hear a one of them say, Lord, we want to go farther with you. We want to be on the inside. We want to fight the battle with you. We want to support you and pray. You didn't hear any of that from those eight. I'm not saying they're bad men. I'm saying they weren't there. They were on the fringe as spectators watching what would happen. I wonder how this is going to come out without lifting a finger to help it go in the right direction. Brethren, we have all that we need in most of our churches, that if they would just sell out to Christ's cause, we could truly turn our community upside down for Christ. We have everybody here that we need to get that rolling right now. But they won't tithe. Some won't tithe. Or they won't go soul winning. They hear talk about soul winning. I'm glad we go to a church that somebody soul wins. I'm not going to be one who does that. I'm just shy and backward. That's not my gift. I'm sorry, it doesn't have to do with having a gift. It has to do with being obedient. It's a command. And we are to be obedient. Or they won't commit to be faithful to all the services. Or they won't inconvenience themselves to be involved in some ministry of the church. This great big group of eight that could make such a difference in the church will not get involved and volunteer to do anything extra. They won't give in to biblical standards. They refuse to have personal or family devotions, even though they hear it trumpeted from the pulpit. They refuse to do it, and any number of other things. They could make a huge difference if they just committed to go all the way with Christ and be right there with him and battle with him. Listen, this world, we are in a battle. I don't know if you realize it or not, but we're in a battle. There is a real devil, and we're fighting that battle. Your preacher is at the forefront leading the troops into the battle. We're onward Christian soldiers, but where are the soldiers that are going onward? The largest group could make such a difference, but they won't. They're too wrapped up in the world themselves. In politics, most elections are determined by just 2 to 10% of the vote. That's it. Since only 50 to 70% of the people vote, that means 1 to 7% turn every election. We don't need a majority in the elections. We just need 7% of the population to be totally sold out to vote and turn the tide. That's what it takes. In the spiritual realm, if you aim to see revival, you can't see it on the edge. Are you listening to me? It's when you commit to get off the edge. It's when you say, I'm not satisfied to be on the outside looking in. I'm not satisfied to be way away from the action and where Christ is working. I want to be dead center in the middle with Jesus Christ, my Lord. I want to stand with my pastor. If there's things to be done, he thinks they're important for the ministry, bless God, I'm going to be involved in it. I'm not going to be out here on the fringe. You can't be AWOL, doing your own thing. You can't be wavering and powerless and uninvolved and lukewarm and experience revival. It's not going to happen that way. If you are going to see things move forward in this church, then you can't be in the group of eight. You can't be out on the edge, just looking at everything and sizing it all up. It's time that you get in. You know what? It's one thing. We may go swimming. We went swimming over in the Philippines. We never mixed swim, but there was a situation where we had it all to ourselves. And there's the pool, and it's supposed to be warm over in the Philippines, and we're walking around the edge. You're never going to get wet walking around the edge. You got to jump in. And it's better to jump in than to mealy mouth, you know, just kind of walk in. Boy, that's rough, because then you're cold. You need to jump in and get wet. And those out on the fringe need to get closer. Closer to the master. Closer to the work and the battle. Brethren, the closer you get to Jesus, the more elbow room there is. Think about it. Because there aren't a lot of people close in. And a lot of Christians are staying out on the fringe. Remember, Jesus was all alone. He went all the way. He sold out. He prayed, not my will, but thine be done. And that was an example to every one of us. What we ought to pray, not my will, but thine be done. Amen. Have you ever said, God, I'm willing to do anything, give anything, sacrifice anything, go anywhere. I'm willing to be misunderstood. I'm willing to even be hurt. I'm willing to be patient with others who don't measure up to my expectations rather than demanding them to become what I expect them to become. And I'm going to do all that I can to shower on them love and acceptance. I'm going to reach out to that brother or sister. See, God wants to bring a unity in this flock. a wonderful sweet. I'm not saying you don't have it, but God wants you to have a sweet unity where you care for one another, where you don't criticize one another, but when one brother or one sister is not quite doing right, instead of being upset, instead having a bad feeling toward them, he's looking for us to have a rising Christianity that matches our Savior and reach out to that one that maybe has offended you and love that person. Show extra love. Reach out. We had a neighbor, and boy, she was a case. She yelled at us. Our ball would go over in her yard, and boy, she'd come out and stand there like this. Mrs. Newhouse. And so one time Chris and I were playing ball, and the ball went over and she yelled at us. And I put up a fence. I asked her if it'd be all right. She said yes. I put up a fence. The ball bounced over the fence, hit one of her plants. She came over and yelled at us. And I thought, lady, I'd like to retort. I'd like to give you both barrels. That's what I'd like to do. We went in that night, sat around the supper table, and I asked Shirley, I said, honey, could you make a cake or a pie? I don't know which it was. I said, "What? Yeah, what for?" I said, I want to take it over to Mrs. Newhouse and take the kids with us and go over and give her a gift. We went over to Mrs. Newhouse and took her a gift and thanked her for being our neighbor and so forth. She invited us in. She was taken back. Well, thank you. Thank you. She'd lived in town for a long time. Nobody ever done that to her, I'm sure. And, you know, from that time on, she was in our corner. She was our friend. When we left, she hated it. She loved our kids. Just showing kindness. Did she treat us right? Not to begin with, no. But we showered on her love. Who do you need to shower some love on? Who is it you need to reach out to a little bit more? Be a little more sensitive? Care? Maybe you don't know what that person's going through. Maybe there's some burden that they're bearing or something in their past that just is a problematic. Maybe they're not well. Maybe something's going on physically. You need to show them love. If you're out here in the fringe, you probably won't do it. You won't care. Hey, you know, if they want to be like that, let them be like that. But if you want to move in to the center where Christ would be, amen? Why don't you reach out? Why don't you care a little deeper for the brothers and sisters in Christ and show them love? Lord, say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm at your disposal. Not my will, but thine be done. See, I don't think I can show that kind of love when they mistreated me. Oh, you're a changed person. You can do all kinds of things because Christ will empower you to do it if you'll step out and try. Let the Lord lead you to do something supernatural like that. Brethren, life is lonely in Gethsemane because not many are willing to get down to business and follow the Lord into the heat of the battle. This was when he was going to pray and get ready for the cross. Oh, it would have been so helpful, I would think, if his disciples would have helped him in prayer, supported him in prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, let's hold hands and pray. Of course, Baptists wouldn't do that, but you know what I mean. Let's have a prayer meeting here. The largest group of eight could have made such a great difference. I'm persuaded to believe in every church there's a large group that could make such a difference if there was a greater commitment to do what God needed them to do. Now, there's the group of three, much smaller group than the eight. At least they were closer to Jesus, that's good. And they were closer to the struggle. They could probably hear it, I'm thinking maybe not, but maybe they could. The largest group of eight could have made a great difference. But now look at what happened to the group of three. When Jesus asked them to pray, what did they do? Instead of praying, they fell asleep. They probably started out praying, but their own prayers put them to sleep. The three nearest Jesus even slept on the job. And if they were near and they fell asleep, those three were near to Jesus. They fell asleep. What do you think happened to the eight out there on the fringe? You know, dear friend, which group are you in today? Which group are you in? Are you in the group of one peddling sour apples to others about the church, about the pastor, about the ministry, about this and that and the other thing, everything that you don't agree with, that you know more than the preacher knows, more than God knows? Are you in that group? I hope not. Are you in the group of eight on the border, uncommitted, uninvolved, when you could easily commit yourself better than you're doing today? I'm not saying commit up every minute. I don't think that's godly. But you could do more. Are you in the group of eight? Or are you in the group of three? You're nearer, but still sometimes sleeping at the wheel, sleeping at the job when he asks you to pray. Or the group of one, alone, but submissive and praying, not my will, but thine be done. The closer to the inner garden with its vigorous battle that you are, the smaller the size of the group. Smaller. You and I sing, I surrender all to him I freely give. But I wonder if we really mean it, or if we're just singing empty words that somebody else wrote and we don't really mean. There's a difference in position of the four groups. There's a difference in size of the four groups. Finally, there's a difference in responsibility in the four groups. The group of one, that's Judas, was given no responsibility. Jesus knew that Judas was a devil, and he was a devil among lambs. Now listen, it was not that he wasn't involved somewhat in the ministry. He went out when they went out two by two. He was the treasurer of the group, we know. But he was still a devil among lambs. He knew that he was disgruntled. Christ knew that he was disgruntled and that he would betray him. And Jesus simply told him to leave and do it quickly. And he left. No assignment for Judas. There's the group of eight who were told to sit. That's all Christ told them. Notice in verse 36, the only thing he told the group of eight to do, who were out there on the fringe, was to sit here. Sit here. He didn't ask them to struggle with him. He didn't ask them to speak up for him or to defend him or even pray. He just asked them to sit. He didn't even ask them to watch. Jesus knew them too well, and he told them to sit. What's problematic to me, once again, is that he told them to sit, and there wasn't a one of the eight that said, no, Lord, I want to be go deeper with you. I want to go into the inner sanctum of the garden. I want to pray with you. I want to be there with you. Not one of the eight did that. And that often happens in the church too. I hate to think that the only thing Christ could ask me to do would be to sit. Jesus said, you just sit there. Just sit there. A lot of people be happy just be told to sit. What a pity. What an embarrassment that that's all we could be asked to do is to sit. That larger crowd within could help do the work of God and help the church so much if only they would surrender. It would change everything in a local church if they would just surrender. If they would get on fire and say, no, 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 I don't want to just sit. I want to be one of the active ones. I want to be some that make it happen. I want to be there when the preacher says he needs something. I want to volunteer to do it. It'd be so great if that would happen in the group of eight. Brethren, We're making too many excuses for not being in God's house. I mean, you're here on a Monday night, and I commend you for it. Overall, God's people are making too many excuses. We excuse ourselves for being late time and time again. Brethren, don't let yourself become a sitter. Don't be known as a sitter who lets everyone else do all the work and the soul winning and the praying and yet claim, yeah, this is my church. If it's your church, make it something better than it is tonight. Don't have the reputation that all Christ can ever expect of you. All he can ask you to do is sit. Teenager, young adult, don't be a sitter. Be someone who's involved. Mom and dad, don't become just a spectator. I'm telling you what, as long as I have life, I'm going to be someone that's involved in some way in my church. I will, by the grace of God. You should too. In Ohio, my wife worked a night shift in a nursing home. This is many years ago in the 1980s. She'd come home at 7:20 on a Sunday morning, and she'd put on the Sunday meal in the oven, get it all ready. She'd review her Sunday school lesson to teach, and then she'd get our three children up and get them dressed and fed to go to church, play the piano when she got there, teach her Sunday school class, and sometimes she did a bus route during that time as well. Then when church and lunch was over about 1:15, she'd go to sleep for a few hours, get up about 4:30 to go to choir practice, get everybody ready to go, and possibly have the nursery that night. Some Christians are babying themselves too much. No, I can't do that. No, I don't like to do that. Well, hey, you know what? Life isn't all about what you like. Sometimes it's about what's needed. How about you volunteering? How about you doing some things you don't like? If everybody in the church didn't do anything that they didn't like to do, all we'd have is a pastor come up and preach a message and everybody go home. We wouldn't have a song leader. We wouldn't have a pianist. We wouldn't have anybody that did anything. A group of eight needs to get on fire for the Lord. Amen. That's good preaching now. Sunday service doesn't begin at 11 o'clock. You hear me? There's a Sunday school hour where the Bible is taught. And anybody that's hungry that doesn't just want to sit can come and hear the Bible taught. And you ought to rearrange your schedule to make sure that you're here to hear God's people teach. There's classes going on. We do have a Sunday school. And no one in this building knows so much Bible that they don't need to learn more. Now, there's a gift of teaching, and there are teachers here with that gift, and we need to be here. And Sunday morning service is not the end all either. There's a Sunday night service and a Wednesday night service. And I just fear in churches today that people are getting too used to sitting, being entertained. I hope that preacher, now I don't really care what he says, but I hope he entertains me. I hope he says things in a way that I like to hear them. It's not about that. I like to sit here and I like to hear some good music and some good preaching. Of course, I don't intend to do anything about it, but I like to hear it all the same. I like to be entertained. There's a difference in responsibility. I heard about a man who hired a maid who turned out to be very slow. Do you hear that story? And he said, "Don't you do anything fast?" And she says, "Yeah, I get tired fast." She liked to sit. Another fellow wanted to join the service. The recruiter asked him, "What do you want to join? You know, there are several branches of service. You can join the Air Force and travel by air. Or you could join the Navy and travel by water. Or you can join the infantry and travel on land." And he didn't understand the armed services. And he said, "Don't you have something called the Coast Guard where I can just coast?" That's not what the Coast Guard is about, but he didn't understand. That describes the attitude, however, of the eight, the group of eight. They just sit there. They seldom give 20 or 50. They seldom give of their time. They never get excited, never overexcited, never volunteer, never lift a finger, never bring a person to church. They just sit. The group of eight, 8 out of 11, 8 times 9, 72% just sit. Sad. Church to them is coming and sitting and leaving till next Sunday. There was a difference in responsibility. The group of three, however, the group of three were asked, this is their assignment, their responsibility, to watch and pray. Chapter 26, verse 41. Matthew 26, 41. "Watch and pray," he says to the group of three, "that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." The farther you go with Christ, the more responsibility he will give you. And the group of three received more responsibility, not just to sit now, but to pray and to watch. The more that you draw back from Christ, he gives you very little to no responsibility because he knows he can't trust you with it. Distant from Christ, minimal responsibility, or nearer to Christ, more responsibility. And that means little to no rewards when you get to heaven. We don't talk about that much. The fourth group was asked to pray. That is to sacrifice and to be willing to surrender to do whatever the Father wanted him to do. This is the ultimate responsibility. On January the 1st of 1973, in my living room chair, we were praying out the old year and praying in the new year, and about 1:30 or 2 in the morning, I surrendered everything to Jesus. It was my time. I told him that I would go anywhere, do anything, say anything he wanted me to say, and he called me to preach the Bible that night. I've never regretted that decision. I mean, what an adventure that I have lived since that day. What a life. I want to be close to right there with the group of one. Yes, sometimes it's lonely. Yes, the battle is fierce. But I want to be where the action is. How about you, Christian? I want to be where the action is. In the early church, we'll go to Acts chapter 17 as our last verse tonight. Acts chapter 17. In the early church, they all got in one mind and one accord to be surrendered. It was an amazing thing that I don't know how many places it's ever been duplicated. We strive for it, but I don't know. This was amazing. The group of eight refused to just sit on that day. And the group of three decided that watching and praying wasn't enough, and there's no more sleeping for me. I'm going to be involved. And they all surrendered their will to do the Father's will. And this is what the Bible says happened in chapter 17 and verse 6. This is in the early church. It's not on the day of Pentecost. "When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.'" Representing the Christians, these missionaries had the reputation now, since they had gotten together and they refused to sit, and they refused to just watch and pray and fall asleep, since they had joined together one mind and one accord, willing to do whatever God wanted them to do. Now it says that they turned the world upside down. We don't have to turn the whole world upside down. It'd be enough if we turned Glendale upside down. Amen. Phoenix upside down. Four groups. The group of one, disgruntled, that they forsake the church and leave and betray the pastor, the leader. The group of eight on the fringe, closer to Judas than they were to Christ, just asked to sit. The group of three, nearer to Christ, who are only asked to pray and watch, and they couldn't do that, and they fell asleep. The group of one who presses to the center of the garden, does the battle, and surrenders everything to the will of the Father. Question, in which group are you? The future of this church depends on your answer. If we go through this whole revival and some people don't get out of that group of eight and get closer to Christ, and they don't get out of the group of three and move to the center, we're just playing church here. We're not interested in fresh vision and fresh Holy Spirit power. We're not interested in more getting saved. We're interested in just coming and sitting and soaking and souring. What VBC will be able to accomplish in the next 12 months depends on your answer to the four groups. Surrendered groups turn communities upside down. Surrendered groups are made up of surrendered individuals willing to sacrifice if needs be. They are willing to throw their hat in the ring and volunteer to help. The question is, will you be one who would be willing to surrender your will to his will? Well, I don't know if I would like it. It's not about you liking it. It's about you finding out what God wants you to do and doing it. Every head bowed and every eye closed.